37, if you would. Psalm 37. I want to speak to you again this morning on the subject of divine providence. Now, I know I spoke on that just a few weeks ago when we were in Psalm 33. And when I came to Psalm 37, I said to myself, well, I need to bring something new. I need to bring something fresh. And as much as I tried to do that, I kept coming back to the idea of divine providence. And if you remember, I gave you the definition of providence, which is divine guidance or care and or the God-conceived power that sustains and guides human destiny. I also gave you the Westminster's Shorter Catechism on question 11's understanding of divine providence, which is, and I quote, God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of His creatures and all their actions, unquote. Let me read it to you one more time because I want this to sink in. I want you to get yourself open now. Try to get yourself open to where that you listen and you hear this. Divine providence is, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of His creatures and all their actions. Now, if you understood this, then you learned last time that this is the very essence of God's sovereign, predeterminate will and works as they can be known in and over the affairs of the world and the universe at large and the heavens of heaven itself. We are never in the grip of blind fortune, luck, chance, or fate. As I told you last time, God and chance cannot coexist in any way. God alone in His omnipotent sovereignty has created, and that He has created, He is preserving and governing. And so there is no such thing then for our lives as blind fortune, luck, chance, or fate that would or could ever do anything to thwart the purpose of God in your life or my life. And this is very important that you get a hold of this and understand this, because the devil will railroad you, beat you up, knock you down, and make you believe that you stand alone in the world, that you are the master of your own fate, and everything that's happening in and around you, you have the ability and the course of strength to take care of. Or that it's going to overwhelm you in spite of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, if you understand divine providence, then you can follow the instructions found in Psalm 37, where David tells us, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. David goes on to tell us to trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Then in verse 4 he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And then to add some icing to the cake thus far, verse 5 he says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. I like it. I really, really like these instructions. Now, I got to give you a little background here to help you to understand these psalms as we go through them. Here again is a psalm of David that is to a large degree one of the alphabetic psalms as much of it is listed in the Hebrew alphabet order. And I'm not going into that right now because I'm not real good at the Hebrew side of things. But nonetheless, this is another one of David's didactic psalms. And didactic means that this is a psalm of instruction. It is written as instruction. Once again, we don't know the occasion of the psalm or why we needed this instruction according to David here, but God knows, doesn't he? And it's believed that David wrote this psalm in his old age as a psalm reads with wisdom. It reads as if someone had already achieved a lot of experience, and thus he wrote these things down. And it does. When you just read those first five verses, that's somebody with some wisdom, some spiritual wisdom, someone who has been with the Lord and tried him out and has come to the full understanding that the Lord is able to do that which he has committed done to us against that day. The psalm reads like a chapter from Proverbs. And with that in mind, the style of writing could have been the source from which Solomon developed his style of writing, as we find in the book of Proverbs. So here we have another place in God's Word that we are given solemn instruction, but at the same time, wonderful, encouraging instructions. Divine means, if you will, in order. And listen to this. Listen this morning. If you don't hear anything else I hear that I say, at least hear this. These instructions here are given to us that we might be able to live a holy and a happy and a hearty life even in this present world. Now you should say, all right. Good, because that's what I want. That's what I need. In this world, we have plenty of trouble, don't we? In this world, there's a lot to vex our souls, to vex our minds. In this world, there's many wicked people who wish to do us harm. We have the prince of the power of the air working incessantly to try to absolutely degrade us, to devalue us, to destroy us, if all possible. And he knows he can't, so he stands on the periphery of our lives, throwing in dart after dart after dart, constantly obsessing us. Sometimes some of those darts get through and find a little chink in the armor, find a little open spot, a little bare flesh, and they hit home. Then you react, and then he pours it on. Absolutely going after you tooth and nail to try to get you sin against God. And you and I both know that there are many times that you do. I had one of those episodes yesterday. I had to do a whole lot of repenting yesterday evening. And don't look at me that way. I'm a human just like you are. I'm still in this flesh just like you are. The title pastor does not give me any special armor at all. My armor is Christ Jesus, and I have to use that one. Because the word pastor, it gets pretty well messed up as it is. Here again is another wondrous display of the existence of the Lord, as I talked about last week. Another display of the extent of the Lord. It's another display of the excellence of the Lord, the extravagance of the Lord, the exception of the Lord. As we see in these five verses, his preserving and governing work in his creation, predominantly among his children, for his children, and no one else. He is working exclusively to bring them to heaven where he is, making his children holy and blameless before him in love even now. Yes, in justification, folks, all our sins have been taken away. We'll never be tried for our sins ever again. We're not held in jeopardy for any that we commit now. If we have trusted in Christ, our slate has been wiped clean. And no one will take that away from us. No one can. Paul says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And yea, rather is risen again, whoever makes intercession for us. But in the meantime, God has predestined that each one of us be sanctified, that we might live holy, blameless, godly, soberly in this present world, and in that training, in that sanctification, be made to be ever looking for the soon return of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't quote those verses enough from Titus 2. I really can't. Again, think about it. God's providential dealings are for you, saint. He's doing this for us. If you got a pencil and paper, write this verse down. Write it down somewhere. Or make a notation of Job 23:14. I brought this verse up to you last time, and I zipped across it because I had so much to say in that particular sermon on divine providence. But verse 14, Job 23 says, "For he," talking about God, "performeth the thing that is appointed for me." Look there. Just turn there anyway. That's what you need to do. Get one of these pew Bibles up and look in it. Come on, everybody. Get you a pew Bible. They're all over this church. And if there ain't one in front of you, get up and go get you one. I'll wait for you. Why would you not get the benefit of a sermon like this? I'll never know. Is life that good for you that you don't need it? Come on. Job 23:14, "For he," talking about God, "performeth the thing," or "performs the thing that is appointed for me." Whatever God has appointed for your life, God is performing it. Now, I want to say this to you about that. It can be good. It can be bad. And it can be also indifferent. It may not have any immediate implications or actions for you, but yet you're in the middle of it. It doesn't weigh out good or bad when I say indifferent. Okay, do you understand that? That's why when I quote to you Romans 8:28, I always say the same thing. And we know that all things, good, bad, or indifferent, that's not in the scripture. That's Daryl Lingerfeld adding that. But this is the understanding. All things work together for good for them that love God, who are the called according to what? His purpose. And so here he is in his purpose, verse 14, "performing the thing that is appointed for me," says Job, "and many such things are with him." In other words, everything concerning my life is in his hand. It is his work, his dealings. God has set the details of his providential dealings from before the foundations of the universe in your life. Though many men, women, boys and girls think that they are the masters and captains of their own life, their fate, their eternity, and are able to do as they please, when they please, no matter what the Word of God declares, and we stand by and we look at it all and we see them prospering, and boy, we get angry. My neighbor's got 2 bass boats under his shed. 2. No joke, I don't have one. He's got a 4-wheeler. I ain't got Arian at all. He's got money it seems to burn. This is no spend April at the Lingerfeld house. And we all sometimes have those feelings. Why is it that the wicked are prospering? How is it that he's got a $450,000 home and I don't? But I want you to take a good hard look at that guy. Understand that he gets all of that from God. I know you don't like that kind of talk, but it's true. It rains on the just and the unjust. God and his divine providence at work and in operation as it please him has given that to that man. Though that man may be the biggest God hater that ever walked the face of this planet. And as I told you before, God's providence is not reactive. It is determinative. And it's settled before the foundations of the world. Just as Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to be crucified and slain, the same determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God allows for the most heinous God-hater to live in the lap of luxury. And boy, that's one that's just hard to get a hold of. That is just one that just absolutely does us in. The wicked are receiving much in the world. Don't that just get in you and make you angry? Doesn't it make you mad? It ain't fair. It ain't fair. It ain't fair. No. But the Lord gives us some great instruction about this in verse number 1. We are told not to fret ourselves because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against workers of iniquity. In order to live a holy, happy, and hearty life in this world, you cannot fret about what they do, what they are, what they have. God says, fret not. Fret not. That means don't worry yourself. Don't get all bent out of frame about these things. Matter of fact, don't get out of frame about anything in this world. Because you know that this world is going to burn up. It's going to be destroyed. But look at this. Don't fret yourself with evildoers, because God says through the psalmist, verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. The wicked has but a fleeting moment of time. And in that fleeting moment of time, God opens up this entire vista of himself, and they ought to flee to him. Many do. You did. But this is just a moment for them, folks, before eternity catches them and drops them into the terrors of hell. I mean, time is just like that. They're enjoying it for a season, and then it's going to all be gone. And the life they once knew is going to be a vapor. All their potions, all their programs, all their supposed life-extending processors will not stave off the peals of judgment that beckon them to the raging pyres of hell's inferno. They'll burn up and yet not die. The worm dieth not. There'll be great weeping and gnashing of teeth there. Those that are weeping will remember the gospel and not be able to do anything. Say, oh, why didn't I? Why didn't I? Why didn't I call out to the Lord? Then there'll be those gnashing their teeth in angry defiance. How dare him send me to hell? And so, though it may appear to us that life is bad and even chaotic for God's people in deference to a wicked world, you got to believe that behind the scenes of all of this are great and precious blessings in operation for the Lord's people. You're going to heaven. The psalmist declared in Psalm 33, if you remember, verse 12. You can flip back there if you want to look with me there. Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Listen to that. Would you listen to that again? Read it with me as I go through it. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, let's say blessed is the people, okay? Let's just narrow it down. Blessed is the individual whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for, and look what he's going to give them, his inheritance. Can you imagine what the Lord's inheritance is like? Oh, man. You would think eternity in paradise would be enough, but hey, we're going to get some stuff. I don't understand all that. I'm thrilled to death that I'm in Ted Stone's will. No joke. You just don't know how thrilled I am to be in his will. I'm going to get some of the best ties you've ever seen. Of course, they're going to be slightly worn, but they're coming to me. And his kids better not try to keep them away from you. I'll beat them up. Now, I'm teasing with you, but can you imagine the inheritance of heaven? Now listen to me, folks. The Lord looks down and sees all the inhabitants of the earth. He can see it all in a single glance. And He deals sovereignly. In other words, He's in total control of all men, women, children, both heathen and believers, with kings, presidents, rulers, militaries, national and local officials, both foreign and domestic. But the Lord says in Psalm 1, verse 6, that He knows the way of the righteous, meaning He has their providence in His hand. Listen to me. He has your life in His hands. And then He says in the remainder of that verse, verse 6 of Psalm 1, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So if we fret ourselves with evildoers, even inside the church, Brother Darrell, just because it says church in the building doesn't mean that everybody in there is a believer. The Lord has an all-seeing eye. He's omniscient. He sees all the armies of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth at once, Daniel 4:35. Verse 15 in Psalm 33, He says He fashions their heart alike. There's no difference in any of them. He considereth all their works, which means that He's the one that deals with their hearts and their lives and all the actions of them. He moves their hearts as His providence dictates. All are in His hand. By the way, in spite of what you may think of this president, good or bad, let me remind you of Proverbs 21. Go there. No matter what you thought of Barack Obama, no matter what you thought of Bill Clinton, doesn't matter what you think of your local government. Verse 1, Proverbs 21. Everybody read it out loud with me. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He will. If you're going to do anything, pray for him, for crying out loud. Providence is handling everything for us. Doesn't matter what goes on, Middle East or anywhere else. I'm more concerned about the babies that are being aborted. Have no business lobbing missiles and bombs in the Middle East when we've got abortion mills in every town almost, it seems like. Take care of your own yard first is what I say. Verse 16, Psalm 33, there is no king saved by a multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And that tells us that no king or his army can stop the Lord's dealings upon earth. Verse 17, an horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. God's in charge. What happened in Syria? God's in charge. Horses here are emblematic of military might. The horses, that is the military weapons, are useless in contrast to God or against God, but yet God uses those kind of things in His providence. Yet for the godly, verse 18 of Psalm 33, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death, verse 19, and to keep them alive in famine. So literally, the Lord keeps the forces of hell at bay for His people, and sometimes even for the heathen, if it would or will affect His children. So I got to quit worrying about them folks up the street from me. They can't do any harm to me unless God says so. I don't like my yard being tore up, but God allows it. Maybe while they're building the rest of that path through my yard, I can stop some of those kids and talk to them about Jesus. Now, as it pertains to the here and now, and I ain't going to keep you much longer, but as it pertains to the here and now, the Lord is providentially governing, preserving, working, to the operation of seeing to your needs. And might I say, many of your wants as well. Come on, you got to admit that. There's some things that you shouldn't have, but God's allowed you to have it. And he's not angry with you for having it. He ain't. He loves his children. He gives us things sometimes. He allows us to have things. You know, you could have used the money differently, no question about it. He's not all bummed up about it. The Lord's providential processes are sweet. They're wonderful to his children, even though it appears that the wicked get all the attention. But oh, beloved, his providential process continually works to your good, even when things appear and are often bad. And you've got to get that in your head. You've got to get it in your heart. It must be understood that even affliction is one of those things that can work to our good. It did me. 5 days prior to my heart operation, I had one of the most incredible times with the Lord that I may have not have had otherwise. I'm just being honest. It was in those 5 days that verse, Philippians 3:10, actually became understandable to me, and I got it in me, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Who was I to beef about that quadruple bypass surgery? Why me, Lord? Why not you, Daryl? I'll never forget when Sandra Parker got sick with cancer, was dying. David Parker, you all know David Parker. We love David Parker, don't we? I'm going to tell him how you didn't shake you. But his wife, Sandra, was, in terrible straits, and then she died, and it was quick. 6 months, they found out about it, and she was gone. And someone came to David and says, oh, how awful it is. Why, Sandra? Why, Sandra? And David was shocked and said to the person, why not Sandra? Who is she that she gets some special thing given to her to extend her life? If God wanted to, God would have. But God evidently had already set her date to come home to him. And who am I to stop it or rail about it? Blessed should be the name of the Lord. That's Job's words. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How about you? And I have to read this again because it's so good. Charles Spurgeon wrote in his little pamphlet, Heaven and Hardships, he says, never is there a time when a believer needs to be conscious of the providence of God than when he collides with trials. The natural response is often to close the eye, to deafen the ear, and draw back in utter unconsciousness to the overtures of a kind Heavenly Father. That's what we ought to be doing, rather than running the other way and try to find some other way to deal with the situation. J.I. Packer once said that living becomes an awesome business when you realize that you spend every moment of your life in the sight and company of an omniscient, omnipresent Creator. I'm beginning to realize that and oh, how good it is. And so we are to do what the psalmist declares. And here's four hard and fast rules for you from Psalm 37. Turn back there. Rule number one. Trust in the Lord, verse 3. And do good, even if it kills you. Trust in the Lord and do good. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't whimper, whine, cry, wonder why, all that kind of stuff. Just trust in the Lord. Do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What a grand thing. He's got the hope. He does. Secondly, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. That delight means this. Listen to me very carefully. Delight means find your entertainment. Find your pleasure. find your solace, find your relief in Him. His Word is a wellspring of great and wonderful peace and helps all the time. And look what He says, if you will do that, if you'll delight yourself in Him, that you'll read about Him, you'll pray to Him, meditate on Him, come to church like you ought to, live for Him, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What are your desires today, huh? Well, He says here, delight yourself in Me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. You got some lost young'uns? Just maybe God will save them. But not why you're acting the way you're acting, giving Him crumbs all the time. Shame on you. Giving Him crumbs and expect Him to bless you. Shame on you. Brother Darrell, don't be so mean. I'm just telling you like it is. Verse number 5 and 6 will tell you here what the third rule is. And notice the word. Here's a serious, hard word. Commit thy way, thy life unto the Lord. And He has to say it again. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. What? The desires of your heart. What's going on in your life? And I'm not talking about a new Cadillac. If that's your desire, get that on your own. Leave God out of that. And look what He says. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. You know what? Your life will become an example to others to see the Lord. By the way, we're supposed to be vibrant, visible, vocal visions of Jesus in the world, aren't we? That's what you're supposed to be. You're a believer. And thy judgment as the noonday. You'll be respected for that you do know about the Lord. Folks will listen to you. Folks will seek you out. Ask your opinions. Ask for your help in understanding these things. They do me. I am the non-pastor. No, is it the generic? They call, a busted garage calls me the generic pastor. And the reason why is because of the fact that it doesn't matter what denomination you are or lack thereof. Just go ask Darrell Lierfeld. He'll tell you. Even what you don't want to hear. Fourth, here's the fourth hard and fast rule to be, first of all, holy, happy, and hearty. Look at it. Rest in the Lord. Rest in Him. Wait patiently for Him. And He says it again. I guess He wants to drive this home because this is what really causes a lot of agony amongst believers. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't worry about that stuff. Rest in the Lord. He is on the throne. Did you hear the songs we sang this morning? Every one of them was speaking to this end. I have Brian use these songs today. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But you're saying in your heart even now, but I must do this, Brother Darrell. I must do that. I got a girl on Facebook that I'm friends with that not too long ago was laying flat on her back. I prayed with her. God did a phenomenal thing for her. She read, after she gave me her testimony and everything else, she took right back to the world just as fast as she could go. She has to claim her fame. Says, God wants me to have my fame. I want this. I want that. And we all have aspirations and ambitions. And we all have many abilities by which we can advance ourselves in many achievements. Even in the cause of Christ, we believe. But God may not allow you to do that, even as a believer. Back in my Arminian days, I developed a career mindedness with the calling of God that was placed upon me. Very easy for preachers to do that because, see, in Southern Baptist life, success is gauged by big buildings, big congregations, big this, big that. But with all the programs that were sent down from the convention, the practices of modern church growth and how to do it, when I attempted it, little was accomplished. None of them worked. And I saw the celebrity of the Southern Baptist higher echelon and their ministries continue to grow. And I was perplexed that mine wasn't advancing. I'm a talented guy. Not half bad looking. I got pulpit personality. I looked around me and even denominations that don't believe in what we believe. Even the Southern Baptists had huge ministries. But here I was flailing around at a country church. Why, Lord, am I stuck here? And I'm not talking about this place. I was talking about where I was once. And believe it or not, God gave me the answer why. Several miles away from home. Way off somewhere. I was at this place, and I was getting me an ice cream cone, and they were having to change out the stuff in the soft serve. I'm a fool for soft serve. I love soft serve. And so as I'm waiting, they got a bulletin board. And I look up on the bulletin board, and there's a page up there. I'm almost through. Hang in here with me. I look up on the bulletin board, and I am stunned at what I read. And I was so stunned by it that I almost got on my knees right there and said, God, forgive me. And I went to him and said, please make me a copy of this. I posted on this on Facebook the other day for a friend of mine who was repenting on Facebook because he's at a small church. And he was wondering why it is that God wasn't allowing him to advance. And I reminded him, I said, brother, you know where I pastor. You know how small we are. But in the main, it's all about Christ. It's not about you. And so I post this for him. And here's what it said. Others may, you cannot. If God has called you to be really like Jesus, He will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to follow other people or measure yourself by other Christians. And in many ways, He will seem to let other good people do things which He will not let you do. Other Christians and ministers who seem to be very religious and useful may push themselves, pull wires, and work schemes to carry out their plans, but you cannot do it. And if you attempt it, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as will make you sorely penitent. Others may boast of themselves, of their work, of their success, of their writings, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin it, He will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Others may be allowed to succeed in making money or have a legacy left to them, but it is likely God will keep you poor because He wants you to have something far better than gold, namely a helpless dependence upon Him, that He may have the privilege of supplying your need day by day out of an unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honored and put forward and keep you hidden in obscurity because He wants to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for His coming glory, which can be produced in the shade. He may let others be great. He may let others do a work for Him and get the credit for it. But he will make you work and toil without knowing how much you are doing. And then to make your work still more precious, he may let others get the credit for work which you have done, and thus make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch over you with a jealous love, and will rebuke you for little words and feelings, or for wasting your time and money, which other Christians never seem distressed over. So make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and has a right to do as he pleases with his own. He may not explain to you 1,000 things which may puzzle your reason in his dealings with you. But if you absolutely sell yourself to be his love slave, he will wrap you in a jealous love and bestow upon you many blessings which come only to those who are in his inner circle. Settle it forever then that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit and that he is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hand or closing your eyes in ways that he does not seem to use with others. Now, when you're so possessed with the living God that you are in your secret heart pleased and delighted over this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, you will have found the vestibule of heaven. I found it. Is not this the land of Beulah? This was from a publication called Living Waters, I found out. And there I stood. It was all I could do to hold back the tears. I didn't want this in my head, but it was, and I couldn't shake it. I even asked the folks who ran that place, hoping they'd say no if they had a copy machine, and they did. But folks, you'll not believe how many times I've been driven to read this. You won't know how many times God has had to take the paddle to me. I'm just being honest. And so when I got to Psalm 37, the first thing that popped out in my eyes was fret not. Two words, fret not. I started to bypass Psalm 37, go to Psalm 38. Then lie about it and tell you that God told me. No, I'm just teasing. I didn't want to preach, fret not. I was happy with fretting. You are too. But the Lord wouldn't let me. Divine providence would let me. You're either in or you're not. There is none of this half in, half out. There's not. There's not. You're either in or you're out. Are you willing to take the chance of hearing the Lord himself say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I'm not. I don't want to get up there and say, Lord, didn't I? No. I want to say, Lord, you did. It was you. It was all you. I plead the blood. I plead Jesus Christ. I have nothing to bring. Only to thy cross I cling. It's you. It always has. And always has been. you. There's my plea. That will be my argument on Judgment Day. What will be yours? You that find excuses for every little thing pertaining to church life. You that thinks you're okay because you drop your check in the collection plate. You who think you do God a service with a few little words over your meal. Check yourself up. Check yourself up. You there lost and undone without Jesus this morning, you've heard enough gospel. You've heard enough gospel to fill a coliseum. And you've let everything that you can think of stop you from saying, God, I believe in your son Jesus. Save me. Don't let the devil do it to you again. Today, say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you were buried. I believe that you rose again for me. Confess him. Believe it in your heart. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, forgive us.